The narrative of Acts starts with Jesus' ascension into heaven, and it records Jesus' last words to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And of course, these words refer back to what we call the Great Commission in Matthew. When Jesus came after his resurrection, he came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus says there, make disciples of all the nations. And Roger helpfully explored last week how God's agenda had always been to bless all nations through the Jewish nation. But that vision to Abraham had got lost over the centuries. And these words of Jesus, just before he goes back into heaven, bring God's agenda to bless all the nations back into focus. And the incidents and events we've been reading about and studying in Acts are all about how the early Jesus followers, because they weren't called Christians quite at that point, worked out what it meant to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What did that actually mean? What did it look like? And there are several aspects we can draw out in the book of Acts. And the first one is this. One of the most important things we learn is it was not done in their own strength. In Acts 2, the disciples had that amazing moment when the Holy Spirit came visibly among them, and they experienced and witnessed what it meant to receive power from God's Spirit. And throughout the chapters we've been exploring, the empowering of the Spirit is really evident. In Acts 4, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit before he spoke. A bit later on, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts 10, we're told the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles.
And we can also see, as we read through Acts, the focus Luke has on numbers. And you read through and you notice that Luke has been counting. I don't know whether he gave out chocolate eggs and saw how many were left over. But he's counting how many people were there, because he was struck as he was writing this, how the church was growing numerically. In Acts 1, he says there are 120 believers gathered together. In Acts 2, he says there are another 3,000 added. By Acts 4, it's all the people were praising God, so he's given up counting at that point. But you can see these numbers growing as the church expands, as people tell people who tell people.
And as the followers of Jesus spread out his message to the wider world, we also saw how it required a radical reshaping of their core beliefs and their understanding of Scripture. I guess the most famous, in a way, is Saul, who became Paul, a devoted and passionate Jew who didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah they were looking for. And he was brought to his knees, wasn't he, by Jesus. And he had to acknowledge that this Jesus was the Messiah, the man and the people he'd been persecuting. And then Peter had to leave behind his Jewish exclusiveness and be challenged to take the good news to the Gentiles, those he had previously considered unclean. For both of these men, their view of how God was working in the world had to be enlarged, and they had to grasp that God's agenda was always to bless all the nations.
And the other thing that strikes you as you read through Acts, and I think I'd encourage you to read it, try and read it in big chunks as a narrative story. There were rough times and there were smooth times. There were times of persecution and times of peace. But at each stage in that process, the church grew. Under persecution, they were scattered and ended up in different cities. But the result of that was that the gospel was then preached in those different cities. And then people went on to other cities. And so it blossomed and expanded, both through persecution and by times of peace, when they could strengthen themselves and each other.
And of course, this growth in the church was supported throughout by prayer. When Peter was put in prison, once by the Jewish authorities, once by Herod, we saw how the church came together as a community and prayed, trusting God to hear their prayers. And I remember emphasizing, I happen to have both of those passages that I was speaking on, emphasizing the importance of praying together. So please do come tonight, if you can, at 6 o'clock, to pray together with us.
But a real key step in our understanding of how things changed as you go through Acts is when the church comes to expand beyond its Jewish roots. And when the gospel comes to what are called the Gentiles, the people outside of what would normally be called the family of God. And that, of course, includes most of us. It starts small, Philip, an Ethiopian, one-on-one, one man from the Jewish background, one from a very non-Jewish background. And then we have Peter and Cornelius and all Cornelius's family. And I presume there were another 100 people there as well, because he was a centurion, after all, so he should have been able to tell 100 people to turn up. But this sort of breaking out from the Jewish bounds, as Paul then takes the message further afield into Turkey, as we'd call it now, into Greece, into what we now call Italy, as he ends up in Rome, which was the center of the known world at that time. And so it's breaking out from its Jewish roots into the whole world, all nations, just as it said in Genesis, just as Jesus said in the Great Commission, just as Jesus said at the beginning of Acts. And we've got a slide here that just shows that, as you sort of burst out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, the whole thing blossoming out.
So before we think about how this applies to us here at New Malden in 2024, we're just going to take a moment to pause and reflect on how God's sovereign power unfolds. And in this next song, we're going to pray for God, that God would send his glory, that it would be poured out on us. So let's stand together and sing Father of Creation.
Please sit down. I don't know if you noticed it, there are some key lines in that song that I think really resonated with us as we were preparing this talk. And one of them was where it says, unfold your sovereign plan, because that's what Acts is all about. It's all about God's unfolding plan. And we're part of that plan too. And where it talks about, let your kingdom come. How can we be kingdom people? How can we be part of God's sovereign plan here and now today in New Malden in 2024? And I think there are three ways in which that can work out, or three ways of looking at it. And these are not mutually exclusive. They're not like categories. They're just three different ways of looking at things. And we're all sent by God. God sends all of us into his world to be his people in his world. And I want to just look at this in a bit more detail in three ways. Thinking about being sent out, thinking about being set aside, and thinking about being sent in. It's a funny phrase, but I couldn't think of a better one. And I'll explain what I mean by sent in a minute. Now, first of all, of course, there are people that are actively sent out. And Roger talked last week about Paul being sent out from the church at Antioch. He was chosen, they prayed, and they sent him out. They said, here's one of our church leaders. They had a great church leadership team, if you look at who was there. And they said, we're going to send out our best people. And sent Paul out. And of course, the rest, as they say, is history. But he was sent out. And we, as a church, are involved in people who have been sent out. We haven't necessarily sent them all out ourselves. People that particularly come to mind are Terry and Christine, Roger and Aisha, who are here today, but keep being sent out and coming back and sent out again. And of course, working in Bolivia. And those working with Dnipro Hope Mission in Ukraine. They're the kind of three that are top of my awareness at the moment. Now, we're very fortunate this morning in that Terry and Christine have sent us a video for this morning, and I'm hoping we can see that now. Cue Ed video, enter stage left. Always nervous moment. It worked in rehearsal.
Hello to everyone there at New Malden Baptist Church. Just for those of you who don't know us, we're Terry and Christine Miller, and we're missionaries with ECM, European Christian Mission. And we met when we were at an NBC some 33 years ago and got married whilst we were still with the church.
21 years ago, we moved to Spain. We studied language, We can be accompanied by bells as well. And we moved to a village for 9 years called Montilla. We moved back to the city of Cordoba, where we now are, nearly 10 years ago, to plant a church amongst the secular people in the centre of the city.
And you can hear all the bells, not this one, there'll be another one from the next church building there, because we're dominated by the Catholic culture here, of people who know about Jesus, but don't know him personally, many of them, most of them, to be honest. So at the beginning, it was just us when we started here in Cordoba. But now we have, well, we're with our children, Joel and Esther, who are now in England, but now we have about 20 believers with us. But we also have a fringe that is enormous of a massive group of contacts of people who are walking life with us and discovering what it means to know and follow Jesus.
So here are some pictures. This is us meeting with some of the church family in our house. These are some of the ways we're reaching out to people with the love of Jesus through English, through music and other things. And this was a barbecue that we held last week up in the hills above the city.
More bells. And this is the group called The Story of God. We meet over a meal to look at the Bible together with people who don't know Jesus yet. And this year we're looking at encounters with Jesus. So please give thanks to God and pray for us, as God gives us so many opportunities to connect with people and to share Jesus with them.
We've also got my parents living with us since just over a year ago. And we've got a lot of challenges with paperwork and renewing visas and things at the moment, so we'd appreciate your prayers for that. My father's health hasn't been amazing in the last few months. He's just had an operation to remove his bladder. So we'd appreciate your prayers for his full recovery.
Thank you all for your support and prayers. We hope to see you later on in the year when we come back to England. And thank you for walking with us on this journey that started all those years back in New Malden.
Well, let's pray for them now. I just think that's such an inspiring video. Lordy, thank you for Terry and Christine. Thank you for their model, this reaching out, going to another place and founding a new church there, getting a core of believers who really support them there. But then this huge fringe of people that they contact in different ways, in different spheres, in music and so on, and in hospitality and English teaching. And we pray for them, particularly pray for Christine's dad as he recovers from his operation and they try and sort out the visas and so on. And pray a real blessing and encouragement on them, as they know we're praying for them this morning. And we know that they pray for us. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. But I think mission goes far further than that, and can be seen in all sorts of different ways. And I've called this way of looking at things set aside. And there are those within the church we set aside for specific activities, aren't there? So I think of Chung, who we set aside as an evangelism. I think of Ira, who's been set aside. I mean, did we send her out? Well, she's already sort of half sent out when coming here, and then now she's going out. So she's set aside time and energy and devotion to working with students. So she does a lot of work with students. Other things Ira does, do talk to her afterwards. Annalise works with YWAM, and she's been... Youth for Christ, sorry. Sorry. I don't know why I said that. So Youth for Christ. Maybe Annalise should interview you in a minute. Get it right. I won't, don't worry. Not unwarned. Youth for Christ. I'm youngest people in the UK. So, you know, we've not sent her overseas, although she's come overseas to join us. But she's working at what I would call set aside to do that work. And then the other way of looking at how we're all sent by God is what I call sent in. And by that I mean that the majority of us are not sent out or set aside for a specific ministry work, although we might do stuff in church activities. But we're sent in to our homes, to our workplaces, to our clubs, to our sports teams, to the other places where we mix with people. And we're sent into those places to be kingdom people, to be God's people. And that might not mean evangelism, it might not mean sharing the gospel directly, but there's a lot of things we can do to be God's people in those communities. And I've asked Alison to come and talk to us about her work environment is and how trying to be a child of God in that environment works out. So we're going to sit down because it makes for a better interview, doesn't it? And I've got a microphone for you. So thank you for joining with us. I'm looking forward to what you're going to say. Not everyone here knows what you do. Tell me what you do when you're not here on Sundays. Okay. What's your day job?
I'm a dietitian by profession and used to look after people in the community who were being tube-fed and also advising care homes about the nutritional care that they gave their residents, particularly those with dementia. But about 15 months ago, I had a slight change in career pathway, and I'm now responsible for a team of therapists, predominantly physios and OTs, but also therapy assistants, who work alongside social care colleagues in the accident and emergency department and also the clinical assessment units of a hospital in North West Surrey.
Great. So what kind of challenges do you face doing that as a Christian? I mean, lots of challenges just doing the job, but being a Christian in that situation, what kind of challenges do you face?
I think there's lots of challenges, especially in A&E. The environment, for one, is really tricky. It's fast-paced, it's stressed, it's draining, it's exhausting, it's unpredictable, it's volatile, and it's just relentless. And when you have people in a cubicle that you've offloaded, they're immediately replaced by someone else, and there's just no time. So trying to maintain relationships in that environment, trying to sustain good working relationships is really tricky. And being a person of God in that environment is really tricky as well, because often when you're stressed, you're often snappy and a bit rude to people, and trying to be sort of imitate God is really difficult in those situations. People also who come into A&E are also probably had an unexpected or a sudden disruption to their way of life, or they have reached crisis point in some way or other. And they're at their most vulnerable, they're at their most anxious, they're at their most frightened. But alongside that, they're also expecting responsive care, and they're also expecting you to work miracles and diagnose something and give them a treatment plan that's going to manage them going forward. And in those circumstances, again, it is very difficult to do the best for someone and also to get the best out of someone when they are so anxious. And especially when you're trying to get someone out of a toilet who's locked themselves in with something that they've stolen from a trolley, a sharp object, and threatening to self-harm themselves, scaling a scaffolding because they've absconded from the unit, and having, you know, managing altercations between family members, you know, being God's presence in that situation can be quite difficult.
So what have you found works, for want of a better word?
Yeah.
How can you show God's love in that situation? What kind of things can you do? Maybe, can you give me a couple of examples?
Yeah, I think because A&E is so hectic and so busy, just finding time to stop and to listen and to take a genuine interest in someone makes a huge difference to an individual. Something that's really difficult to do in that setting, because we are driven by targets in A&E, and we are rushing around to get, you know, people moving on. But actually just taking a genuine interest in why people have come in, and just setting aside some time to speak to relatives or family members and explaining what's going on, or even with you know, a team member who perhaps had a really bad morning in A&E, you know, they've had insults hurled at them and anger hurled at them. It hurts. They're only human. And being able to sit with them and just help them to debrief and give them the space to actually voice how they're feeling, letting them go outside, get a breath of fresh air. Time with people is just really important. And also, I think ministering grace and compassion to people, and to love. And that can come in all sorts of ways, both with your team, but also with people who are floating around the hospital, stopping in the corridor to ask if someone's okay when you see them perhaps a bit upset or looking a bit lost and not knowing where they're going. It's a completely alien environment to most people, whether it's you know, making a cup of coffee for your colleagues as they're coming in through the, you know, front door in the morning, or allowing them to take a personal call because they've got something on at home. And it's also being self-controlled in those situations as well. You know, you might have a team member coming in, you know, third time in a row, late. As a manager, or rather a leader is what I prefer to call myself, how do you deal with that? Do you, you know, take them aside and say, what, you know, it's not good enough? Or do you actually, again, take that time to find out, are they really okay? What's going on? And is there something else we can do? So, yeah, I think mainly spending time with people and also showing compassion and grace.
That's a fantastic insight. Thank you so much. Shall we just pray for you before you go? Thank you. Lord, thank you for Alison. Thank you for the way she's your person in that setting at this time. And pray you give her the power she needs, the energy she needs, the love she needs, compassion that she needs to be your person there. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. And thinking about this through reminded me of a course we did as a church some time ago. Now, some of you remember this, and I'm not going to go through these, but we did something called Fruitfulness on the Front Line, and it summarized the way in which we can be God's people in God's world. And it gave us six things, which conveniently begin with M: modeling godly character, making good work, that's creativity, ministering grace and love, and Alison's been such a clear example of that, molding culture, being a mouthpiece for peace and justice, and being messengers of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to go through these, and maybe we revisit them, but I put this up because, for me, this was liberating, and I felt a failure as a Christian because I wasn't a very good messenger of the gospel, and particularly in the workplace, where I work in a university and a hospital, both public bodies, very constrained about what I can say and who, very constrained by the power balance. You know, I mustn't use my power, I'm in some positions of authority, I mustn't use that to influence other people unduly. So it's very hard for me to sort of preach the gospel. But then I realized I could model godly character, I could minister grace and love, and I could do some of these other things. And as Alison said, you know, she's not out there preaching the gospel, she's not standing up with a Bible in the middle of the emergency department saying, believe or you'll, you know, whatever. But she's being God's person there. And that, I think, is just such a powerful message. And it's a bit like giving out the chocolates. The idea was that everyone would give out a chocolate. I'm not sure it quite worked like that. But, you know, we can all give out something of God's kingdom. Helen.
So we've seen lots of different ways, haven't we, in which we can be God's blessing to all nations. And one of the ways I think can be helpful to think about this and how we can get involved is what I would like to think of as our spheres of influence. So, Zappa?
Zappa, sorry. Zappa is here.
Thank you.
Two Zappas.
Okay. So I hope you can see that. So, and I use this sometimes in my prayer times, or if I go on a little retreat or something. It's quite a helpful way of thinking quite specifically about me and my life. So there's me in the middle, and then I draw circles of the different spheres of influence, the different places that God has placed me in, where I can be a messenger for Him in some way. So I've got my neighbours, I've got my work colleagues, I've got my family, I've got friends, I've got people in my small group, and actually you'd probably have quite a few more circles. But I think it's a really helpful way of thinking and praying through, you know, Lord, how can I be your messenger? How can I mold culture? How can I do good works in each of these spheres? And I want to just give you a little example. And I've been praying a lot that God would help me see the opportunities He gives me to speak out for Him or to do something for Him in these different spheres. And I had a lovely example yesterday, and it felt so special because I knew that I'd be talking to you today. And so we met some neighbours in the street. They're a young couple. We got chatting with them, and they had just got engaged. So, you know, it was lovely news, and we were sort of talking about it, and then we were talking about marriage, and I said a little bit about us. And then the girl turned to me, and she said, oh, how long have you been married? So it happens to be our wedding anniversary this week, so I said, well, it's going to be Do I tell them? Anyway, it's going to be 42 years. And she sort of gasped and she said, "What's your secret?" And praise God, in that moment, I saw that opportunity, because probably I wouldn't necessarily have done, but I saw the opportunity and I said, "Well, actually, we have a faith and we do pray together, and that's really important." Now, obviously, that isn't the only thing, because, you know, sadly, marriages do break up. So I'm not trying to say if you pray and it'll be great. But that is fundamental to us. And I was able to share that. And then I also shared a few other things. And but it was just being aware that in that moment, you know, God gives us those moments. God gives us those opportunities. And in a way, it is also how Terry and Christine work, isn't it? You know, all those people on the fringes. With Terry's music, that's one of his amazing talents. So he goes to the cafe, he plays in his band, he invites people along. Christine can teach English or does English conversation. So they have their spheres of influence as well. And actually, we all have those spheres of influence. So you're going to have to do some work, I'm afraid. So I'm about to give you out these little diagrams. So there should be enough for everybody. They're into four piles, so if you just send them
out.
And once you've got your piece of paper and a pen, I'd like you to put your name in the middle and just start filling in your spheres of influence, be that your family, your work, the coffee shop, the parents at the gate, your clients, whoever.
Great.
Thank you very much.
You're not going to be asked to give these in, don't worry.
Yeah, don't worry. You're going to
it's all
we're
confidential.
Not going to look at them. We're not going to look at
we're
them.
We're not going to mark them. You can put things in code if you want. Sorry, it's your exercise. I shouldn't interfere.
It's fine. Your name in the middle, and then whatever you feel is appropriate for your circles. And then when you've done that, what I'd like you to do is this. I'd like you to spend a moment focusing on just one circle and focusing on one person in that one circle, so as specific as you can be. And I want you just to think and to pray, what would God's good news look like for that person this week? What would God's good news look like for that person this week? And then to think about how you might be able to share that or to bring that to them. And it might be an offer to pray for them. It might be to cook them a meal. It might be simply to smile and say, "How are you doing?" Ask them how they are. Maybe to send a text. It might be to look out for them at the school gate or whatever. So what might feel like small things, but so important. So I'd like you to spend a bit of time doing that, just quietly praying it through, and Simon's going to just come and give us a nice little tinkle. Simon understands what I mean, just peaceful, meditative music. Thank you, Simon. And let's just prayerfully consider those things for a moment. Lord, please just guide our thinking, guide our minds. Just help us, Lord, to know who you want us to bless this week. The amazing thing is that as we reach out to our sphere of influence, those people in turn can reach out to theirs. And just as we shared with the chocolates, in a way, we don't reach individually to everyone, but we all play our part. We're all part of people's journeys towards God and spreading God's love and blessing. And you may not be the person who tells them directly about Jesus. Maybe you can, it's great if you can, but you might just be helping them a little bit along their journey. And you know, it's also really sobering to remember this, that when we act or behave in ways which push people away from God, that also gets passed on. I only really registered that recently. But it's very sad, isn't it? You sometimes meet people who have felt criticized or judged or rejected by the church. And that bitterness and that hurt and that betrayal, that gets passed on to their families and to their spheres because they've had a bad experience of us as Christians. We need to be really mindful that we share God's love. We bless people Of course we have off days. Of course we're not perfect. And God knows that. But I think it's about, you know, our prayer is that we'll be a blessing to those around us. And it reaches much wider and much further than we can imagine. So we're going to stand now and sing that lovely song that we learned, I think, during lockdown, actually. We seek your...